Good to see you all. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear most gracious and loving Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your Son who gave his life on our behalf. Lord, as we go into your word this morning, we pray that you will clear our minds, that you will help our hearts to focus on you. And we pray that those things your word says to us will help us to enrich our lives, but not just us alone, but to share it with those that we come in contact with. Lord, thank you for all things you have given us in this day, throughout this week, both good and bad. Lord, for your glory and power is seen in all things. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope everybody is feeling good, considering that we had to take our clocks back an hour. It threw me a little bit. But I'm here, and I'm happy to be here, and I'm happy to see you all this morning. This morning, I want to speak on the issue of perspective. And my mind went many places as I was getting this lesson together, but I think perspective is very important. I can recall having a conversation with my son at an early age. He was about maybe four, and this is when he was already showing me that he was going to put me to shame as years and years go on. He's just going to continue to grow in leaps and bounds. We were standing outside. And as we were standing out there, we were looking up at the clouds, right? And we were doing what I've seen done in many movies and shows. And we were looking at the clouds and we were asking each other what they were, those shapes up there. You know, he said ice cream. I looked at another one, and I said, that kind of looks like a bunny. He looked at another one, and he says, well, I think that one over there kind of looks like a mouse. And so then it got to the point where he was asking me how the clouds move. Okay? I said, son, I don't know. I said, God makes them move. I said, I guess they move at their own pace. All right, they do what they want to do because they're clouds. All right? And so then he had the profound wisdom to say, well, how do we know the clouds aren't standing still and the earth is moving around the clouds? I said, son, maybe that's happening too. The earth spins. But it came down to a matter of perspective. It came down to how he viewed it and how I viewed it. When growing up, I had heard the phrase often, curiosity killed the cat, right? And how most people perceive it is, you know, if you were to imagine for an instance that our habitat was this room, this auditorium, and that what lied beyond those doors was very dangerous. And so for all intensive purposes of this demonstration, our ecosystem was this auditorium, all right? The apocalypse has happened, zombies are outside, and we can't leave. So, because of this, we're told, don't go outside, there are big dangers. And curiosity killed the cat would imply, I really want to see for myself, so I'm going to go outside and look. And lo and behold, everybody was right, and now I'm a zombie too. Curiosity killed the cat. And that's how most people interpret it. How I've always looked at it is, we can't go out there. Curiosity killed the cat to me is saying, man, but I really want to see for myself. But I'm driven with such curiosity that I drive myself crazy. And essentially, that's what takes its toll. My spirit, my drive is gone. So that's two ways to look at curiosity killed the cat. So again, perspective is important. Now, for my third story, you'll see why perspective really needs to be, in some ways, absolute. My wife and I, y'all already know, y'all like, uh-oh, all right? Just don't look back her way. I know that means everybody's going to look her way. We've been married now 11 years, all right? And so we were at a wedding yesterday, that of Courtney Dow and her now husband. Some of you were there as well. But it got me to thinking about my wife and our relationship and how we almost never were. We got together in the early years of college, and so as time went on, she was a grade ahead of me. So she would graduate before I would, okay? And so we were dating about a few months before she was to graduate. And so as the end of the year is approaching, what many of you may or may not know about my wife is she's a very reserved woman. She's very quiet. She speaks volumes in her silence. And so I didn't know this at the time, all right? I had minimal experience in the department of women, as I still do today. And so I took that as a sign of uninterest. And I said, she probably is like, I wish this guy would just leave me alone. But she's putting up with me. So as a preemptive strike, not to be the one to get dumped, I said, I'll do us both a favor. And I'll end this relationship myself. So as the year is fixing to end, and she's about to go on and do many other great things, I take it with all of the wisdom that God has blessed me to go to her and I say, you know what? It's not you, it's me. We're about to go our separate ways. And I don't want to hold you back. I was really saying, you don't like me anyway. But I'm going to do you a favor and give you an out. But she looks at me in her silence, and she says, I'm expecting a pour out of, no, please don't leave. And she says, okay. Now all of the fears I've had are now confirmed. I've done her a favor, and I've avoided dramatic heartbreak. So as the year progresses, she goes off to Oklahoma, and the next year comes around, and I do my next year at the school. All right, I'm going for religious education, and it so happens that I have an opportunity to speak. I go to school in Texas, but I have an opportunity to speak at a church in Oklahoma where she resides. A mutual friend of ours puts a word in my ear to say, maybe you should look her up. And I was like, no, she doesn't want anything to do with me. She made that pretty clear the last time we were together. All right, so I go there, and she happens to be at the church that I'm preaching at. We spend some time together, and things are going pretty good. And it starts to dawn on me, why did we ever break up in the first place? All right? So I ask her, why did we ever break up? And she gives me this face like, really? You're the one that called it off. And I tell her, that's because you weren't interested in me. And she says who? She said, I said, says you. You never talked to me. You never said anything. All your body language says, I'm done with this guy. And then I said, when I asked you and we broke up, you said, okay. She said, well, we're from where I was sitting. You seem uninterested. And especially since you brought the conversation up, I'm like, well, I'm not going to play this game if he don't want to play. And so clearly he wants it to end. So I said, okay. I said, oh. Matter of perspective. She said, I was actually mad at you for quite a bit after that. But I said, hey, he's going to do his thing, I'm going to do mine. But lo and behold, history is now all written. We done been married 11 years, and God be praised. All right? I may have some bitter dinner when coming up after church service. I'm getting some looks over there, but I'm going to endure. But I first want to look at Mark chapter 8, verse 27, verse 30. When it comes to perspective, I want our point to be clear. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked, who do people say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. Many different perspectives on who he was. But what about you, he asked. Peter, being so proud and so bold, decided to answer, and he said, you are the Messiah. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone. Later on, he would tell Peter, you're right, but flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, right? So Peter had a correct perspective there. So what is perspective? Perspective is defined as a particular attitude or way of regarding something, a point of view, in other words. Let's look now at Luke chapter 22. Starting in verse 31, Jesus said, "Simon, listen to me. Satan has demanded the right to test each one of you, as a farmer does when he separates wheat from the husk. But Simon, I have prayed that your faith will be strong. And when you have come back to me, help the others." Peter said, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to jail and to even die with you." Jesus replied, "Peter, I tell you that before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will say three times, you don't know me." So, first let's look at Peter's path. Sometimes we decide in life to take a detour. The reason that this occurs is because something has enticed and caught our attention. And attention affects direction. All right? So, Peter at this point, as we see him, he's saying to Jesus, as Jesus has just told him, "You're going to deny me. It's going to happen." We all know how this story plays out. But Peter is vehement in saying, "Lord, this is impossible. I would go to jail with you. I would die for you. So there is no way in my mind I can imagine denying you." Peter is putting a lot in his own power. He's letting Jesus know that, "I've got this, Lord." But he's gotten too confident. He's gotten too overwhelmed. He's starting to take his own path. Jesus is letting him know, "I prayed for you. Something's going to happen, but you're going to come back to me." All right? And so Peter has a different perspective at this point than Christ does. He knows, "Lord, I know you're the Messiah. I know you're the Son of God, but you're not right on this one. I know you've been right about everything else, but this time I just can't see it." And Jesus, we weren't there, but I imagine Jesus kind of just has this face to say, "I know you mean well, Peter, but it's going to happen. In fact, it's not going to happen once, but it's going to happen three times. I know you mean well. Know that I still love you, but Peter, you're going to deny me." So what forms our perception? Perception is formed because of what you are taught. It forms the basis for what you believe, and what you believe will determine how you live, come, and how you live will determine the legacy you leave. All right? So, everything that we've done, all the choices that we've made, all the things that we've done in our lives come to form our perspective, the way that we see things. The way that Peter has lived his life up until this point leads him to believe. You have to remember, Peter is kind of like that difficult student at times, but he's always the one that's seeking to impress Jesus, right? As Jesus asked, "Who am I?" Peter was the first to proclaim, "You're the Messiah." He asked all the disciples, but Peter spoke up. When Jesus approaches them on the boat and he's walking on water, who was the disciple that said, "Lord, if that's you, I'm going to come out to you"? Peter was the one. We remember that Peter, in his boldness, when they came to arrest Jesus, he was the one that said, "Lord, I got this." He pulled a sword out and he's cutting people's ears off. So Peter was, for all intents and purposes, he's like, "If anybody were to deny you, it's not me." Lord, I would imagine maybe on some level, Peter was probably slightly offended to say, "Lord, I know you think this may happen, but I'm not going to do it." Peter has an entirely different perspective at this point. But Jesus is saying, look at what Peter said. He said, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to jail and even to die with you." He was sure. Sure in himself. All right? So now let's look at Matthew chapter 26. While Peter was sitting on the court, in the courtyard, all right? So we're in Luke, but I feel that Matthew kind of illustrates this and gives us a little more of an atmosphere for what was going on. While Peter was sitting in the courtyard, a servant girl came up to him and said, here's the first instance for Peter to refute what Christ said and say, look, Jesus, I told you so. I love you, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes. So here's his first opportunity, all right? He's sitting in the courtyard. They at this point, they've carried Christ off, okay? We know that Peter is close behind, okay? The other disciples, we don't really know what happened to them, but we know that Peter and one other are close behind Christ as he's getting carried away. Can they visibly see him? Some scholars say that the courtyard was designed in a way that they may have been able to kind of see where Jesus was and kind of what was going on. Who knows? But Peter was, up until this point, he was holding up his end of the bargain. He was telling him, I would go with him. He's following close behind Jesus, all right? He's trying to be with him all the way up until the end. But here's an opportunity now for him to verbally acknowledge that he knows who he is. While Peter was sitting in the courtyard, a servant girl came up to him and said, you were with Jesus from Galilee. But in front of everyone, Peter said, that isn't so. I don't know what you're talking about. When Peter had gone out to the gate, another servant girl saw him and said to some people there, this man was with Jesus from Nazareth. Again, Peter denied it. And this time he swore, I don't even know that man. Right? Two times. Then in verse 73, a little while later, okay, we can kind of sense Peter's frustration in being asked. All right? It's very well shown here in this last verse. A little while later, some people standing there walked over to Peter and said, I know where I know you from. You're that guy that was with Jesus. You look like him. You even kind of talk like. You got to be one of those guys, right? They walked to Peter and said, we know that you are one of them. We can tell it because you talk like someone from Galilee. In other words, your speech betrays you. You speak in a way like those people that were around Jesus. Peter began to curse and swear. I don't know that man. Right then, the rooster crowed. Peter runs off. He starts crying because I would picture at this point, fear has consumed Peter. He's so frustrated with the situation. Emotions are tense. His Lord and Savior, the Messiah, is about to die. He's preoccupied with that thought. And then on top of that, his life is now potentially in danger, he's thinking, because these people are confronting him. If they're going to kill Christ, they may take me off with them, and it's too much going on. So he's vehemently saying, I don't know this man. I don't know him. But I would almost think that up until this point, he probably has forgotten the conversation that him and Christ had. And then right when the rooster crows, it all comes flooding back. And he's filled with immense guilt, shame, anger, regret, to mention a few of emotions that were probably running through him. Peter began to curse and swear, I don't know the man. And right then, the rooster crows. And it probably hits him like a semi-truck in the face. Jesus told you this was going to happen. And now the perspective that he had of himself is shattered. And so he goes into this. As we look closer at the denial that Peter's going through, we see first he has a denial of association. He says he doesn't even know who he is. I don't know Jesus, let alone that he's seen him. I don't even know him. Then he has a denial of discipleship when they said, you're one of them. I told you I don't know the man. And then he has a denial of speech when they say, but you talk in a way that betrays you. You talk like someone that he was around. I don't know him. And then this naturally proposes the question and application to our lives of, do we deny Christ? Now, we don't have the same looming fear of immediate persecution that Peter would have been facing here, but we face many levels of persecution on a daily basis. And sometimes the last thing we want to do is proudly and boldly proclaim the name of Christ. And people sometimes say, there's something different about you. And here's our opportunity to say, It's because of a man I know named Jesus. But we're quiet. And some people, you can tell in the way they talk, does your speech show Christ? Do the people you hang around with show Christ? Do the places you go show Jesus? And Peter was denying all of those things. So, what follows is now pain. Verse 75, and Peter remembered that Jesus had said before the rooster crows, oh, that's right, he told me this was going to happen. You will say three times you don't know me. Then Peter went out and cried hard. His image, his belief, his faith was tried, and he didn't pass the test. So I have to imagine that Peter's filled with immense regret. And many of us have felt regret at times, right? There's several things that happen when we feel regret. That first phase is denial. Make it go away. Make this stop. I don't like feeling this way. And then we go into this phase where we say, how could I have done that? How did this happen? I can remember when I was applying for a position, a job, and on the application process, they asked me a question, and I was thinking, man, all right, I wonder if I get the job if I put this on there. And so I said, you know what? I made an errant judgment. I said, you know, I'm going to leave this off. Comes back around. They start asking questions. We wonder why this session was blank. And so then at this point, I go and I tell them, well, this happened and this happened and this happened. And they tell me, why wouldn't you just put this on there? We could have overlooked this, but as it seems now, it seems like you were trying to be misleading, and we've decided to pass. And so I was sitting there going through all these phases. I was like, please, just make the situation go away. This was an opportunity for me to advance myself. This was an opportunity as I was young to get some type of job that would help me in my future. And then I was thinking to myself, how could I be so stupid? Oh, man. So I was punishing myself. How could I do this? And I'm sure Peter at this point is saying, I loved him. How could I do this? And then the last step is this replace step, where we go through the first phase of denial, then the second stage of bewilderment, and then this third stage of punishment, but we're just playing this on a constant loop. How could I be so stupid? Please make this go away. How could I be so stupid? Please make this go away. But when it comes to the issue of regret, there has to be two things at play. All right? First, it requires an agency, which means a situation in order to regret in the first place. And then second, it requires imagination. All right? What do you mean? When we go through things in our own life, we're different from any other creature in this world, and that we have the ability to be self-aware. And with that, we also have the ability to have imagination. So when it comes to a situation, like if you were to have to be at some engagement in another state and you caught a plane, right? And you arrive at the airport 3 minutes late and find out you missed your plane by 3 minutes. You're a lot more frustrated if you missed that plane by 3 minutes than if you missed that plane by an hour. Because your ability to imagine says to you, if I just took the toll road, I probably would have made it. If I would have got up a little earlier, I probably would have made it. If I would have just ran on that yellow light and not stopped, I would have been here 3 minutes earlier. If I would have took that first parking spot instead of the second one, all right? When you got a whole hour, you say to yourself, well, chances are I was going to be late no matter which way you look at it. It just wasn't meant to be. I guess I have to catch the next one. But when we have imagination and the ability to go back and replay the scenario a bunch of times over, we go back over and over saying, if I had done it this way, if I had said that, if I would have went here, if I would have done this, and we beat ourselves up constantly. Then we play, it probably wouldn't have done this. It probably wouldn't have played out like this. It probably would have played out a lot better. And so I can see Peter at this phase in his life saying, here was my opportunity to show Christ to the world, and I blew it. And we look at regret as this bad thing, but regret has amazing potential to show us what not to do, so when given another opportunity, we know what to do. So we shouldn't look at regret necessarily as something bad, Because studies have shown those without the ability to be regretful, it's actually considered a brain dysfunction. All right? If you can go in a situation and not feel bad about it at all, not have the ability to look back on it, it's what makes us able to adapt, overcome, and to grow as human beings. So the next time you face a situation, don't look and say, I don't regret anything in life. It's not a bad thing. We look at regret as this bad thing to say you've made mistakes. That's part of being human. We have things that if we could go back and change them, we would have made. We have this way of saying they made me who I am today. Absolutely. But you'd be remiss to say if the situation comes up again, now that you do have the knowledge, that you would do the exact same thing. So regret isn't. I'm sure Peter here wouldn't have said, given what I know and what I did, given the opportunity, I would go back and deny him all over again. All right? Up until this point, he didn't think it was going to happen. So, Peter, up until this point, in his remission of, in his dismissal of who Jesus was, has lost his perspective on Christ in this moment. All right? He needs to regain it, but in this moment, he's lost his perspective on Christ. And so, we have said in our lives at various moments, good intentions are just good intentions, right? It's your actions that dictate what actually plays out. I can tell you I have every intention to help you. I could tell you that I have every intention to do this thing, but unless I do it, it's just lip service. All of us have things in our past that have grabbed our attention at given points in time. Maybe it was a person, maybe it was a situation, maybe it was an opportunity, maybe it was a relationship. But there have been things in our own lives that have deviated us from the course of Christ, that have changed and altered our perspective. We've seen at the beginning, our perspective is to be Jesus Christ, but there are going to be those things in life that pull us away from that. There's a big difference between the things we deliberately pay attention to and the things that grab our attention. There are times when we consciously are aware of what we're doing and we give our attention to that thing. We give our attention to that situation because we think, in this moment, like Peter, Jesus, I know better than you. I know what life has said. I know what more than likely will happen. But I'm telling you, this time will be different. And Jesus is saying, okay, if you believe it. But this is how it's going to play out. You do this thing, you can't get godly results through ungodly methods. You can't serve Christ serving yourself. You only get godly outcomes with God. That's the only way that it happens. You can't go through life doing what you want to do and think that you will attain and arrive at a better state of Christianity. It just doesn't work that way. So our last point, the promise. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. But if we confess our sins to God, he can always be trusted to forgive us and take our sins away. So where is our perspective and where should it be? Where is true perspective found? John chapter 15, verse 51. I am the vine and ye are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit for me. You bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Our true perspective needs to be in Christ. Our true perspective needs to be focused on him. We can't do anything apart from him. We only fool ourselves when we think that we can. A lot of times we think we can make it without him. We know in practice and theory that we can't, but we deceive ourselves in thinking that in some way we're going to be able to do this. In some way we're going to be able to turn around. All right? Now I want to close in John chapter 21. All right? This is, to me, it just paints such a full picture of what happened. Here's now in John chapter 21, around verse 15, Jesus sees Peter. This is after he's died. And I thought, there's got to be something to this. Now reading it, I just never noticed it before. It says, when Jesus and his disciples had finished eating, he asked Simon, son of John, do you love me more than the others do? Simon Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know I do. Then feed my lambs, Jesus said. Verse 16, Jesus asked the second time, Simon and of John, do you love me? Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus told him. Jesus asked him a third time, Simon, John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him three times if he loved him. So he told Jesus, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And Jesus replied, feed my sheep. It says Peter was hurt, but perspective is everything, right? Peter could have been hurt because Jesus literally asked him three times, and he's like, Lord, I thought I made it pretty clear to you the first time and the second time. Why are you asking me a third time? Or it could have been, because I think it's more than irony, that Peter denied Christ three times. And now Jesus asks him three times. And it probably brings him back to that exact moment. He probably knows where Jesus is going with this. And here's his opportunity to vehemently proclaim, Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. What will you do with the opportunity when given to you? Have you been in that situation where you thought to yourself, if I had just brought his name up, if I had just told them about Jesus, there was my opportunity to invite someone to service. There was my opportunity to sit down and have a Bible study. There was my opportunity to show his name to the world, and I took the low road. I denied it. Maybe not out loud, but with my actions, I said, no. Many of us can come to service day in, day out, and we leave the exact same way we came in. We come to worship service on Sunday, and we say to ourselves, amen, hallelujah. I appreciate that word. I appreciate those songs. But we go out and do the exact same thing. Every day you have to breathe on this earth should be an opportunity for you to do something different than you did before. It should be an opportunity for you to grow. Can you imagine if you had a pot with a flower and every day you came, it was the same height? You watered it, you nurtured it, you gave it Miracle-Gro, you even talked and sang to it, and it just looked at you and said, oh, this is it. This is as big as I'm going to get. Everything you read about the plant showed you it should be 20 stories high, but it's just a 2-inch plant in a pot. You done tried everything. And it's just like, no, this is me, the 2-inch plant. I know those other plants grow, but this is all I do. There's many examples that we see that we are to grow. Christ makes one vividly clear in John when he says that I am the vine and you're the branches, right? Promoting this picture of growth in Christ. If we're connected to the source, which is him, we should constantly be adapting and growing, producing fruit. It speaks to those branches that don't produce fruit and saying that God's going to take care of those plants, those limbs, because we want this tree, this vine, to be bountiful. Are you doing the most with your situation? Or do those opportunities come up for you to show Christ and you say, you know what, I'm good. I could come back to evening worship. Now, people have circumstances and situations. I'm not speaking to that. But when given the opportunity and nothing else, but you just like, I'm at home. I'm just sitting. I could come on Wednesday, but I had a long day at work today, and I'm just tired. I could go door knocking, but I got my own door to knock. I'll just sit here on my couch. What are you going to do with the opportunity? You have an opportunity now. If you've heard the word, you believe it, you want to repent, confess, and be baptized, you can do this at this time. Or if you're saying to yourself, I need to do something different, all right? If you need prayer today, I want you to ask yourself, and if 50 people have to come up here, whoever's got the invitation just got to read 50 prayers, but that's not a bad thing. Don't think to yourself, well, nobody wants to hear my little situation. Do you need prayer of your brothers and sisters? We're a family. We shouldn't be ashamed to talk to each other, all right? I went to church one Sunday where literally almost 90% of the congregation came up front. And the church is like 500 members. We were there for a long time. But it was a joyous occasion. They prayed for everybody at once. And then everybody sat down. We'd have been up there a long time. But if you need prayer, we can pray for you. Don't keep putting it off and say, I said last Sunday, I'll say next Sunday, and I'll say the Sunday before after that. Quit pushing. If you need prayers in your situation, whatever that situation is, we can pray with you and pray for you as we together stand and sing.